You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM. I have Shanna in the studio with me today as well as producer Shell. We're going to be interviewing John Ashton in a second. I'll tell you all about it, Shanna. But before we do so, I just want to remind our beloved radio friends that we have a book for you today. It's called Pictures of Jesus. We had Lee already requesting with the hashtag pictures. It's a book about the parables of Jesus with a modern twist. It's a fantastic resource that we want to get across to you for absolutely free.
If you like wholesome stories, it's the place to come.
That's right. You can share it with your children. You can read for yourself. It's a very entertaining read. 0491-064-669 is the number to text. And now we are going to be talking.
We also have to give the quiz answer.
Oh, quiz answer. Well, I haven't given that one. All right, so quiz answer, producer Shell.
The question was, what was the result of the 10-day trial of Daniel and his friends? And the answer was, they looked better and healthier than the others. They were 10 times.
That's right. They were 10 times wiser.
10 times wiser and healthier.
Yeah, they were healthier.
In their mind and their body.
That's right.
Yep.
Very good. Excellent. And now we have on the line with us Dr. John Ashton. Dr. John, welcome to The Breakfast Show. We're going to be talking about cooking with seed oils. Apparently, Robert Kennedy Jr., who's the newly appointed Health and Human Services Director in the United States, says that people are being poisoned by sunflower oil and by seed oils. And I want to ask Dr. John, are we getting poisoned? Is there a truth to this claim, or is this a little bit overreaction?
Yes, well, I haven't actually seen his statement. And of course, journalists are often well known for sort of
inflaming things a little
particular,
bit.
Yes, that's right, to get more people to read the articles. I guess seed oils, which are your soybean oil, your corn oil, rice bran oil, sunflower oil, safflower oil, peanut oil, sesame oil, canola oil. Yeah, they're all the seed oils, and fairly obviously they're the fats that are extracted from seeds as opposed to fruit oils such as olive oil and avocado oil.
Okay.
And so, look, the whole area is very controversial, even among nutritionists. So if you look on the scientific literature, if you do a search, there's all sorts of arguments for and against. And, of course, there's big industries involved in these areas. So essentially the background is, up until last century, very little seed oils were used. I'm not sure if peanut oil was used in the 1800s, but certainly in the 1900s, when we have more chemical engineering aspects included in food manufacturing, and we developed more efficient presses for extracting oil. We did chemical extraction with solvents as chemical solvents became cheaper. So these oils became more available. So these were oils that weren't normally in the diet. So prior to that time, people cooked in animal fat called lard. And so you would buy that in the shop to cook in, or you'd cook in butter, or you would cook in olive oil. So they were the main fats that were available. Now, olive oil wasn't really well available in sort of the countries away from the Mediterranean, certainly in places like Australia and probably America, until, you know, olive groves were established and everything. Now, it's been fairly well established that, you know, high levels of saturated fat and this sort of thing are not good for us in terms of heart disease. And so there was a big push then to include the seed oils, which most of them are very high in what we call the polyunsaturated fat. So just briefly to explain, all fats are a mixture of different types of what we call fatty acids. These are the compounds that make up the fats. And saturated fats are fats with no double bonds in them. And there's only single bonds between the molecules. And these are very stable. Then you have monounsaturated fats. These are fats with one double bond between a couple of the atoms structure. And so these are typically like in your avocado oil, your olive oil, macadamia oil, these sort of oils. So macadamia oil is a seed oil that's fairly high in monounsaturated fats. Then you have what we have, the polyunsaturated fats, and these have more than two double bonds in them. And so this is your soybean oil and your canola. Canola oil is mainly monounsaturated. Actually, that's another one that was designed to be monounsaturated. And so if you have these polyunsaturated oils with lots of double bonds, they're less stable. So the reason is that double bonds are more easily attacked by free radicals. Therefore, they're less stable. They're more likely to promote inflammation in the body. So that's where the contrast is. Now, a major study was published where these scientists looked at they published a study looking at all the studies that have been done. So that's called a meta-analysis. And they essentially found that, you know, people that quite high levels of polyunsaturated fat in their diet had good health outcomes overall on average. But one of the things could be
So the people that were consuming high levels of polyunsaturated, did they show good health outcomes in general?
Let's go back there. Not real high levels, but were consuming polyunsaturated fats, okay, right? Just at normal levels.
Oh, normal levels.
At normal levels, okay. They tended to have good health outcomes, but only slightly above the rest. Now, one of the things that can be associated with that is a lot of people who choose the polyunsaturated fat or oils are also having other healthy foods because they're health conscious, right? Because they've been told to eat more polyunsaturated fats. Where the danger comes is that these seed oils are used a lot in the fast food areas and to make potato chips and all these sort of things. And when they go through those processes, those oils are heated to very high temperatures. And as I said, because they're more prone to oxidation later, these can lead to complications. So it can be very complicated. Now, one of the more recent papers has shown that when we look at the molecular level of what happens at the molecular level, and when we study the intent biochemistry, the polyunsaturated fats certainly promote the cancer mechanisms. So what happens is our diet is very complex, right? So we're taking in some of these fats that may have mechanisms to promote cancer, but then if we're eating lots of fruit and vegetables, we're going to be taking in compounds that are going to be protecting us against those. So that's why nutrition is extremely complex. Now, the approach that I take personally is this, that foods that require a lot of high technology to process them are probably not ideal. The foods that God made readily available are probably the best for us.
That's an easy way to remember. I like that. And there's definitely a logic about it.
Yeah, so if we look at God earlier on gave laws and he said, look, don't eat the fat on the meat, right? The people were to cut the fat off the meat when they ate meat. People were not to eat the blood, for example, in the meat. So we know that there are very good reasons for this. You're much better off if you eat meat and you certainly cut all the fat off it. So because you're reducing all your saturated fat, if you're not eating the blood, you're not taking in the waste products and all these other problems as well you still get some in the flesh of the waste. But anyway, God gave us good rules about these things. The other thing is if you look at the olive oil, very easy to process. You know, people were producing olive oil thousands of years ago.
That's true.
Avocados, again, very easy to just, you know, produce the oil there. And the same even with macadamia, actually. Macadamias are about 80% fat anyway. So very easy to get the oil out with just simple crushing. Whereas, if you look at some of the other seeds, you have to do, you know, a lot of work to get the oil out, and you only get a little bit of oil. You need a lot of seeds to get the oil out. Peanut oil is a little bit different, of course. We all know it's very easy to make peanut butter, and the oil will separate out very easily. So that's the guidelines that I personally use, that these things, to eat foods the closest that God made them. Because really there's a lot of the issue once we start trying to do research in nutrition is very complicated, because people, as I said, we don't eat just one single food all the time. I have a friend who actually was the leader of the group that developed canola oil in Canada. He's actually a creationist, a young earth creationist, Dr. John Kramer. He was the lead researcher in that group. And it's interesting talking to him. One of the current concerns he had with canola was that when they did the early rat studies and they fed the rats just on canola all the time, their arteries and so forth began to fall to bits. And this is, you know, quite dramatic. And he justified the fact, well, people just won't be eating just canola oil, because we will eat a variety of foods, a balanced diet. And one of the reasons, it's interesting that when God did design all these fats, he put a mixture of fats there, because while polyunsaturated fats and the omega-6 fats are an essential fatty acid for us, we need them. If we get too much in the diet, that's where we get problems. On the other hand, we also need saturated fats. These fats are very strong. They help hold our cell walls together and these sort of things. And that was one of the things that was happening. We need saturated fats in our diet. We need everything in balance. And so I think the best way to get these other saturated fats is to eat the whole sunflower seed, eat the whole peanut, you know, eat the whole pumpkin seed. If you use tahini, grind up the whole sesame seed. So get them in balance, and then that way we won't be overusing too many of these other fats. And it applies to the same with linseed and all these sort of things. I don't think linseed is very good for us. Linseed oil, linseeds.
Yes.
You get the whole balance then, because God then provides the antioxidants come and in those oils.
Dr. John. That is very, I think that these are very, very clear advice, you know, in privileging the whole foods as opposed to just the oil, particularly for these foods where the oil is so difficult to extract by itself. Actually, we had a message from Jean, our listener, and this is what was said. Good morning, everyone. What about apricot oil? So apricot oil, do you heard anything about it? Have you studied it? Is it a healthy oil to eat? What's your opinion?
Look, I don't really know much about apricot oil. Again, it follows the same principle. I guess it's going to be fairly high to extract from apricots. Apricot seeds were involved in and are believed to have anti-cancer properties due to a compound called laetril, which is a cyanide compound which is believed to help attack cancers, and I think there's some evidence to support that as well, but we don't want to overeat apricot kernels generally. You get that marzipan type taste from so you can pick up the trace levels of cyanide there, but I don't really know a lot about apricot seed oil, but it may be a carrier for that what was used to be called B17.
Okay.
Vitamin B17. Hmm.
Oh, very good. So, Dr. John, you spoke about, you know, the importance of eating whole foods, of prioritizing oils that are easy or more natural, easier to get. I think that one of the things that people were questioning is, you know, with high inflation, where all, particularly olive oil has seen some really sharp rises in terms of costs here in Australia. Is there any alternative, any substitute to olive oil, or it's better just to stay away from cooking with oil altogether?
Well, we need to use oil, and, you know, fats in the diet do play a role in absorbing, you know, vitamins and this sort of thing. But I think really the bottom line is just to eat foods, you know, as best we can. And if we're buying some of these other alternative oils because, say, of cost, the idea is to use the minimum amount of them.
Okay.
Yeah, so we certainly, there's a lot of evidence, in my view, overall that we, well, let's go back a bit. There's also another oil that we talk about, the omega-3 oils. Now, these are found in things like walnuts, linseed, chia, and fish. And we know that these oils are very good for us. They're very protective, for example, against, you know, heart disease and this sort of thing. And so it's important to, you know, to get a balance here. Now, when it comes to just cooking, as we referred to, you know, olive oil is, you know, probably the best there. In terms of using then some sort of polyunsaturated oil, I really don't know what would be the best. A lot of people use canola. I think the main thing is to use the minimum amount of the omega-6 fats because these polyunsaturated ones, the omega-6 fats, there's still a lot of research out there. While they seem to be heart protective, they also, there's certainly evidence that they, you know, promote cancer, for example. And in one of the colonies of Spain, where they, in Spain, they had a very low incidence of, for example, breast cancer. They have very high olive oil consumption. In this particular colony where they used one of the polyunsaturated fats, I think it was sunflower oil, as a replacement, the rate of breast cancer was much higher. Now, we don't know whether other factors were involved there. I know studies done years ago at the University of Sydney when they took nude mice and they fed them butter. It was very difficult to induce skin cancer. The moment they changed the when they changed the diet over to the omega-6 fats, the skin cancers grew like mushrooms, wow, according to the professor.
That is
so
interesting.
There's all these complicated factors in when we're getting into diet. And I think the bottom line is minimize your intake of these polyunsaturated fats, but and your fat intake in general, and just get your fat by eating whole foods.
That sounds great. Dr. John, thank you so much for this masterclass on oils. We have some questions that came through from Margie that we're going to be sending you separately, but we're looking forward to continue this topic or another one with you next time. Thank you so much for coming to The Breakfast Show.
You're very welcome.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM with Scaffy and Lawson. I'm in the studio today with Shanna and producer Shell. So, Shanna, we're going to study about, we've been studying about free will.
Yeah.
Yesterday.
Good study, hey.
Very good study. Yesterday we were talking about how not, the Bible, according to the Bible, things happen on earth that are not God's will. And that came as a surprise, I think, to some of our radio friends. Mm. But we just have to read what the Bible says. I wouldn't be doing anyone any service just by hiding
having
Bible passages. But today we're going to be continuing because I think that in a lot of people's minds, or at least some people's minds, this is in contradiction with the Bible says that God is all powerful.
Mm.
I mean, if he's all powerful, why doesn't he get his will come like all the time?
Yeah, why isn't he?
This is what I would do if I was God, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to be looking into that a little bit today. And but before we do so, we have a few things. Number one, we have a quiz question. So the third quiz question of today's show, let's see, Producer Shell, what do you have for us?
All right, so this one is a multiple choice, and I feel like you're probably going to need them.
Okay, but let's try
because
without.
Because it's just too broad
okay.
without them.
All right, okay, let's see.
Okay, why was Saul an odd choice to be the first king of Israel? Oh, we've already got some Saul typing happening. Why was Saul an odd choice to be the first king of Israel? And Scaffy may
I have a guess.
Oh, okay. I think that might be slightly right, but it's just worded in a way that I'm not sure.
Okay.
Yeah, so I don't know what direction to go with that.
That's right. So I'm going to give you the multiple choice so that you can choose from it. Okay. Was it A, he was short? Was it B, he was not an Israelite? Was it C, he was a shepherd? Or was it D, he came from the smallest tribe?
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, my answer was, yeah. That's a little bit, exactly on that.
I don't
those
know.
Lines. All right.
I feel like I should know.
All right. Yeah, I think that you can process of elimination. Yeah, you got it. Okay. You can eliminate a few of them if you think through the story, but let's read it through again for our listener. 0491-064-669 for you to text in the letter A, B, C, or D after I read these through to you. Why was Saul an odd choice to be the first king of Israel? Was it A, he was short? Was it B, he was not an Israelite? Was it C, he was a shepherd? Or was it D, he came from the smallest tribe? Let us know.
Yeah, I'll tell you this, though. The story of Saul, it makes me so sad.
Yeah.
He started so well. He started
so
with...
So strong.
He had so much ahead of him. Mm. And then the way how he turned against God is just...
It makes me sad shocking. That the people required an earthly king when they were
That
being
is very
led.
Sad. That's the beginning that's of the end. That's yeah.
That's the saddest part of all.
Yeah. Yeah, and that put him in a position which led him away from God.
Mm. Yeah. Anyway, that's definitely lots of warning messages and you know to all of us in that story. Mm. Very good. So we talked about that. Now we have a book. Producer Shell, what is the book that we are giving away today? Can you tell us a little bit more about it?
You guys got the papers there, honey.
Okay, we do. So okay. Shanna.
Shanna.
Okay. Tell us, tell our radio friend about that book that you have for
The book is called Pictures of Jesus, and it's taking stories in the Bible, well, parables from the Gospels, and putting them into modern day language. So if you like a good read, if you like an interesting, engaging story, this is what David Smith tries to do, pull them into in everyday language, these parables of Jesus, and make them something that we can relate to and that we can share with others and that we can
That's
be blessed
nice.
By.
And look, for example, if you want to know why in the parable of the wedding feast, a man was ordered to be killed by the king just because he was not wearing the right clothes. And if you are bewildered by that story, if you don't understand, if you think that the king is too harsh, well, have a read of this book.
This one explains it?
Yeah.
Hey,
and I think it's going
to
become...
I'm going to be at Shanna's wedding soon. Is that going to be something that I have to worry about?
Ooh, yes. Producer Shell, make sure that you wear the supplied clothes, okay?
Yes. So we're providing them for everyone, right?
Yeah. Well, that is an incredible story. It's one of my favorite parables at the moment. And this book will help you to understand that parable as well. Mm. We will eventually get there in our More Like Kim segment when you cover the parables, but it might take us many months.
What chapter are we up to for that one?
Sorry?
What chapter is that one in? Do you know? Off the top of your head?
I think it's in Luke.
Oh, okay. We're
so
still
not even
a fair
Matthew.
Bit away.
Yeah, we're for a bit away, but sometimes we jump around and we do some special things.
We might come to it because it's your favorite.
Yeah, but we might, because it's a fantastic parable. Anyway, how can you get this book, Shanna?
You can get it by texting hashtag pictures to 0491-064-669. That's 0491-064-669.
All right. Very good. We want to get this book across to you. Let's see if we have any messages to read. Producer Shell, is there any messages that we haven't read yet?
No, we've gone through all of them. Margie, we did ask your question to John, and he did say, because her question was about coconut oil, And so I had him on the phone after the interview, and he said, it's a saturated fat, but if you just eat the coconut, you're going to be just fine.
The whole food.
So basically the principle is try to stick to things in their most natural form that you can get them in.
Mm. Yeah. Try to prioritize the whole foods. And then if you're doing the oils, try to prioritize the oils that are simpler. And if you cannot do the oils that are simpler, well, just try to use them with moderation, just as the necessary. The big problem is when we're talking about it, when you're going to eat at a fast food chain, for example, not only they're using they're bathing the foods in these oils, but these oils are being heated at an incredible temperature, which destabilizes them and
changes the molecular structure.
Molecular structure and make them very inflammatory.
And then they're using them all day long with tons of continual heat and different products being dropped in it and pulled out and contaminated.
Are we telling you, radio friend, never to eat chippies again ever in your life? No, we're not saying this, but we're saying, look, now that you have information, you can make decisions about how to best glorify God with your body. Mm. When we eat healthy, you know what we're saying to God? We're saying, God, I really appreciate the body that you gave me. And I really appreciate you, so I'm taking good care of it out of also respect to you.
And you feel so much better when you're not just eating.
Oh yeah, not to mention that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
God wants us to live an abundant life, and this is one way that we can do it. Absolutely. Not by being hard and fast and you have to do this, that, and whatever. But
that's right.
Yeah, just saying, hey, when you're eating lots of this, it actually is not the best thing for your
body. That's right.
Yeah.
Because look, unfortunately,
just trying to be mindful of making good decisions without letting it completely stress you out that, there's no place.
Don't
for
be stressed out. If you're stressing out, you're defeating the purpose.
That's right.
You should have seen me last night. I had some chippies last night because I was very hungry all day. Hadn't had hardly any food, and I ended up having to take Lawson to the hospital to get a doctor's appointment for his infection. And I was like, I'm so hungry, and I'm gluten free as well. So I'm like, what can I eat? There's no food open. And he's like, get some chippies. I'm like, yes, please. So we got some chippies, and it made me feel much better.
Yes. Oh, there you
but
go.
Yeah, like that's the thing, like moderation. Yeah. Temperance in the right time and place.
Yeah. Exactly. Best choice for the time that you were in.
That's it.
That's right.
That's right.
Gotta think it through.
Very good. So Margie also sent a message, producer Shell. She said, hey, listening to your news, guys, makes me think, wow, this world is in greater confusion than I thought. Mm. Well, you know what, Margie? I think that you are right. And every time that I receive the news, I also think that. But I'll tell you this, you know, I think we can be somewhat immune, Shanna, when we are in a close relationship with God and we're living according to the orders of Jesus the King, not Donald Trump or Anthony Albanese or Steer Cramer or whoever it is. I think we can, we won't ever be able to detach ourselves fully from the world, but we can live our lives largely based in what the word of God and what the laws of the kingdom of heaven are based. And I think that that does bring us a bit of a distance as well.
Yeah. But
from
even
the craziness of the world,
even in the confusion of the world, God wants to give us an internal peace.
Yeah. Internal and peace and clarity.
Yeah. And so we can experience that when we're walking with God daily. Like, yeah, we're in the world still. We're seeing all this confusion where we might be perturbed by it sometimes, but that doesn't mean that we can't come to God and give him all of our worries, all of our cares. And then he's promised to give us a peace that surpasses all understanding.
Which reminds me, Shanna, I'm so glad that you said that, because usually I start the day with a proverb of the day. And my proverb of the day talks exactly about that, like what to make with all the craziness of the world. Would you like to hear it?
I would love to hear it.
Okay, so this is the proverb of the day. It's Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 30. This is what it says. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. What do you make of that one?
You're going to read it once more for me. The righteous,
Righteous will never be shaken. What do you think that means?
They have a foundation. They have a firm foundation where they can stand confidently and not be ashamed.
That's right. So you're looking at the world, and the world is chaotic, but the Bible says, hey, don't worry. The righteous will never be shaken.
Yeah. I think the best example of that is the three worthies, just as they're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, we are not careful about how we're going to answer this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They are not even slightly shaken.
Yeah.
That's right. So they'll never be shaken. They'll never be too afraid. They'll never be too upset or worried, because they know that eventually what's going to happen is that the wicked will not dwell in the land, that God is going to put an end
to sin and suffering.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this is what I wrote here. This proverb can be used when we feel that we are being wronged or feeling perplexed about what's happening in our own personal lives or even around the world.
Yeah.
And that is a reminder that God will give us strength to endure trials, and also that soon the evil and evildoers will cease to exist.
Mm.
So whenever you're looking at this world, don't forget. So you know what? The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked ones will not dwell in the land.
Yeah. God will bring justice and vindication for sin and for suffering. And
absolutely.
Yeah, will keep us safe if we're in him.
That's right. Mm. Very good. All right. So let's get into our Bible study, Shanna.
Mm-hmm.
I have... we have a message here from a mystery listener. He said, chips equals potato. Potato equals vegetable. Vegetable equals healthy. No flaw in this logic. So according to that person, I won't say the name of that person, but I'll say the name backwards. It's Noswell.
Wow.
Noswell said chips equals potato, potato equals vegetable, vegetables is healthy, no flaw in this logic. So friend,
that wasn't the ingredient in the chips that we were having a problem with. But actually it's a nightshade, so for me the potato is a problem.
Okay. Ooh, they're stalking in the dark after. All right. Very good. Thank you, Mr. Noswell. For those of you who perhaps didn't get the catch, it's a name that starts with law and ends with son.
Mm.
So that's the person that's been...
Wanted to be here to add that.
Wanted to be here. Lawson, you know, we're missing you, my friend. Okay. Have you heard the word Pantocrator before, Shanna?
I heard it for the first time this morning.
Oh, yes. Wow. Okay. Pantocrator.
And I had to look it up to see what it meant.
Okay. We're going to look into that one. This is a Greek word that is very interesting. It means all-powerful, can do all things. So let's look into a couple of Bible verses, because I don't want anybody to think, oh, Skaffy, you said that not everything that happens on this planet is in accordance to God's will. But doesn't the Bible say that God is all-powerful? It says, yes, that God is all-powerful. Means that he can do all things, but sometimes he chooses not to do certain things. Mm. Can God erase your free will?
Can he erase my free will?
Yeah.
I hope not.
Do you think that God can erase?
He can do it, but
yeah, he's capable.
He's capable, and he's shown that he's capable. The thing is, he doesn't choose to do so because he's truth to who he is.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
So we're going to be looking at some Bible verses that talk about, that uses that word all powerful, Pantocrator. And we're also going to talk about some passages that say that there are things that God cannot do.
Mm.
And we'll see if we can strike a balance between the two and have a more nuanced and complete understanding of the character of God. So let's start with Revelation 11:17, Shanna.
Mm-hmm. Revelation 11:17 says, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.
That's right. We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Pantocrator.
Mm, the Almighty.
The Almighty. It is very interesting, that word Almighty, how it works in Hebrew as well. Because in Hebrew, the word for Almighty is... I lost the word here. I'll get it in a second.
Unfortunately, I don't speak Hebrew or Greek, so I can't.
Okay, but what it means is God of... the actual translation is God of large breasts.
Oh, really?
Yeah. All-powerful. It kind of has that... because it has the... It's not in any crazy sense. It's how the Hebrews used to see the world.
Yeah.
They see the equated breasts of a mother's ability to feed their child and so on. And with large breasts in the sense of God is the provider.
Yeah.
God can provide anything and everything. Like his breasts, so to speak, are unlimited in his ability to provide and do things. He's not
kind of the same idea of like broad shoulders, right?
Yeah.
Like if someone has broad shoulders, you feel like they're going to protect and provide and help you.
That's right. Very similar. So it's an interesting metaphor that the Old Testament uses, which of course in the Greek is pantokrator, all powerful. Mm. Let's look into the next passage here, Jeremiah 37. 17 to 20. Oh, sorry. Jeremiah 32.
32, 17 to 20. Yeah. That one? Yeah. So Jeremiah 32, 17 to 20. And it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show love and kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set..." Mm-hmm. Oh, do you want the whole section?
Yeah. You can read verse 20 as well.
"You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day."
That's right. I love this first passage here, Shanna. Mm. You know, it says here, "Oh God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power.
Mm.
Nothing is too difficult for you."
Yeah. The part that really stood out to me was the idea of, you know, he has great power and yet he still has an outstretched arm.
Yes.
He has an outstretched arm and nothing's too hard for him.
That's right. He doesn't have like a shriveled arm
that
it's so hard to get. No, he wants to help.
Mm. He's extending all the way.
He's taking the initiative to help.
Yeah.
So all of that included in God's power. Yes. And next one up is Luke 1:37.
Mm-hmm. Luke 1:37 is a short verse and it says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible."
Nothing will be impossible with God. So all of these passages, and there's a number of other passages that portray that idea of God is being able to do everything. And of course, when we read Genesis chapter 1, we see that God displays a power that, for us as humans, Shanna, we haven't witnessed anything like that. Mm. To be able to create an entire world in 7 days just with the breath of your words.
Mm.
So we're talking about like seriously,
<That's pretty> crazy.
Seriously unlimited power here.
I was looking at this morning, Luke 1:37, and again in Matthew 19:26, it says the same thing: with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. And I was like, oh, what's the context of those? Like, are they really impossible things or are they just like small things? And in Luke 1:37, it's talking about Mary and Elizabeth having children and like Mary being a virgin and having a baby. Like that's kind of an impossible thing.
Yeah.
And then in Matthew again, talking about our salvation, like God wants to save us. And so it's like, these are big things that are untangible for us.
And the second
one
is so interesting because it says, who can be saved? The disciples are asking. Jesus says, oh, that is impossible to man, but nothing is impossible to God. Because a lot of worldviews think, no, it's totally possible for you, human, to be saved with your own strength, your own works, your own righteousness. You know, most religions, I would say, would proclaim some version of that. Mm. Even some Christians who do not understand the gospel correctly would tend to think that.
Yeah.
They might even say, oh, we believe in salvation by faith. But in reality, when you look at their practice,
we have to do this and then we have to do this.
That's right. I'm doing this so that I can be saved.
Yeah.
And Bob said, no. It's an impossible thing for a human being to grant himself eternal life, to grant himself a glorified body and to have access to the eternal courts in heaven.
Yeah.
You cannot do this. It does not matter how much technology or Elon Musk's you have.
Mm.
You know, you may even be able to go to Mars, but you won't be able to live forever. And to dwell in the house of the Lord based on your own strength, effort, merits, and so on.
Yeah. But praise God, he says that, you know,
it's impossible for humans.
Impossible for us, but it's possible for God. And God wants to help us do that.
That's right. So God can do everything.
Mm-hmm.
But there are a few things that God cannot do, the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very interesting why God cannot do these things. So let's look into the first one, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse
13. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 or 13?
2 Timothy
2:13.
Yeah.
2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself."
Okay, let's pause here for a second here. God cannot deny himself.
Mm. Okay. This is what I'm thinking when I hear that. Like when we need to deny ourselves something, like selfless, or like say we're not going to go out for dinner or whatever. That's what I'm thinking. But I think deny this is much yourself, higher. Yeah. So what do you think it means when God says he won't deny himself?
So God cannot deny himself. I think it's in a slightly different way.
Mm.
God cannot deny himself in the way that he cannot contradict himself. Because the Bible says, look, if you come to God, God will come to you.
Yeah.
What would be the opposite? Oh, I'm coming to God. I'm trying to come to God, but he's rejecting me. But look, it's impossible.
Yeah.
Because God cannot deny his own nature.
Yeah.
And his rules are unchanging. The way that he relates to human beings, the way that he relates to you, Shanna, are the exact same ways and principles that he relates to me.
Yeah. The same character is there.
The same character, the same Bible verses apply to me and to you and to producer Shell and to Lawson and to all of our radio friends.
The promises aren't selective.
They're not selective. Oh, yes. Because people can say, oh, yeah, I think that God likes you, loves you clearly, but he doesn't like me because look at my life.
Yeah.
No.
Actually, you're human. And he loves all humans. So you're canon.
And he will deal with us according to the exact same principles.
Yeah.
He doesn't have favorites. He doesn't have people that he reject. God cannot deny his word, his covenant.
Yeah.
And by covenant.
God says he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. His law is unchanging.
That's right. So let's look at another verse as well, and we'll get into that. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19.
Numbers 23:19.
Yes.
And it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?
Okay, I love this passage here. God, and it's repeated a few times as well in the New Testament. And it says here, God cannot lie. So, do you think that God is incapable of lying because... Why do you think that God cannot lie?
God cannot lie because that is not who he is.
Yeah.
He doesn't just flip and flop and, oh, today I do this and today I do that. No, he's unchangeable.
Yeah. In that way, this is interesting because God, in that regard, he's more limited than we are. Because you and I, we have the quote-unquote freedom to lie, which, of course, is no freedom at all. It's a prison.
We're unstable in all our ways, James calls it.
Yeah. And God said, no, God, it's impossible. God cannot do this. It's just absolutely impossible for him to lie because of his very nature. In his very nature, because he is a God of love and nature, he would rather die and destroy it or die and collapse the whole universe rather than
change his character.
Say a lie. And change his character. So,
this is one of my favorite things about God.
Isn't it?
Mm.
And this is what the Bible calls, you know, this is one of the elements of what the Bible calls chesed, or the trait of God's character that it's often translated as mercy, merciful, or loving kindness. Chesed means that he's ultimately faithful to the point of death to his word, to the covenant.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we have a new quiz answer and a quiz to give to you. So, producer Shell, what was the reason why Saul thought it was very awkward that he was chosen king? It was not because he was short, because actually he was taller than everyone.
Tall. That's right. That was one of the reasons that people liked him, was because of how strong,
beautiful
he looked.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he was from the smallest tribe, or as you put on the paper, from the smallest house.
Yeah. The smallest house, the smallest tribe. Very good. And what's the new quiz question that you have for us? The last one for today's show?
The goat mentioned in Daniel 8, verse 5, represents which nation? The goat.
I need Lawson's help.
No, Lawson will be laughing at this one. He says, yeah, the goat. You're the goat.
You're the goat. Yeah, well, if you get this one right, you are the goat. So... what is the answer to the goat mentioned in Daniel 8:5 represents which nation? Scaffy has it correct.
I'm not confident that I've got it right, but I'm going to guess.
You got it right.
Oh, yay.
Good on you, Shannon.
Cool. I do remember some.
Oh, you got a four out of four.
0491-064-669. Yeah, both our hosts today are 4 for 4. Well done, guys.
Yay. Good job.
Very good.
Very good.
And we've got lots of people who've been playing along and doing very well today as well. And please text in for our final question. the goat mentioned in Daniel 8:5 represents which nation?
No, Lawson said, LeBron is my goat.
Yeah. Oh, no.
Oh, yeah. So there you go. I knew it. I was just throwing the bait and text. See what happened. All right, all right.
We don't have to read every text.
Oh, come on. So, I'll read every text from Noswald. Now he said, hey, maybe don't say that. Oh, no. Noswald, we should have said that before. Okay, cool. So those who don't know, LeBron James is like a basketball player, and Lawson is a bit crazy for NBA, and he follows it. Anyway.
Yes.
Okay, so what do we do next? We have been talking about things that God is impossible to do, not because he cannot physically do them, but because he doesn't deny his word. He doesn't deny his character. He doesn't break his promises. Why? As you said, because this is who he is.
Yeah. It led me to a question that I was contemplating this morning as I was reading through and studying this in my own devotion time. And it said, I was just asking the question, like, if all things are possible, like we've seen that God's almighty, he does all things. And obviously we've seen that he cares about us. He stretches out his arm for us. He wants the best for us, right? And so then when we pray to him and we ask him for things, why does he not answer all of our prayers if he can do anything? You know what I mean? Like, there's things that we ask for that are like, yes, we need, like, we really, maybe it's a, like a good motive, or maybe there's a family member that isn't with the Lord and you want them to be with God, or maybe there's someone who's sick and suffering and we pray and we're like, God, please hear and answer. But why does he not answer all of those prayers? And I was really impressed as I was reading through this quote.
Okay.
I don't really want to read all, I don't want to read it specifically to you, but I want to ask a question. It made me ask a question. Do we always ask things that are for our own good?
Yeah. And I think that the answer is implied in your in your question, isn't
it? Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and it says here that it's just a short sentence. It says, men pray for that which will gratify their selfish desires, and the Lord does not fulfill their requests in the way which they expect. He takes them through tests and trials. He brings them through humiliations until they see more clearly what their necessities are.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so, like, God's not trying to withhold from us. He's not trying to not give us good things, because we're told that's what his character is. But again, he's like, you don't always know what's best for you.
Absolutely. And look, yesterday Lawson and I were talking about how it is so important in part of the Christian maturity, instead of asking God to do things for us, asking God to help us do things for him.
Yeah.
And when you say to God, God, I want to glorify your name, and this is how, you know, help me to do so, that prayer will always get answered. That's the number one prayer that God rejoices when
he's,
we say, God, I want to glorify you in this circumstance. These are my plans. You know, if it's according to your will, because this is the thing, when you say, I want to glorify you, I want to do this, sometimes God can say no to that prayer.
Yeah.
But does that mean that he hasn't answered that prayer? No. It means that he answered.
He gave an answer.
But he will be glorified, perhaps through a different way. And once you and I derive our happiness, our ultimate happiness, from God's happiness, then we know that when we pray and whatever happens, we are going to be satisfied, content, and happy, because we know that we asked that God's name will be glorified, and God's name will be glorified.
Yeah, and it has to come from that place of confidence in knowing who God is.
Yeah.
Confidence in knowing that God only wants the best. He wants, you know, he is almighty. He cares about the details of our lives, while being almighty. And the reason why he's not giving us all the answers we want, or the giving us the answers that we first think are the answers that we want, is because he actually cares about us.
Yeah.
And as soon as we have that trust relationship built with him, then we can more easily go and say, hey, what is your will?
That's right.
Please lead and guide my plans and my paths and direct
me. And to celebrate, look, I coined this phrase once, you know, after thinking about some things, and I said, look, you know, the no's of God are much better than the yeses of men. And when we get to trust and appreciate the times that God says no, because you know what? God says no, but that's probably because this is the best.
Yeah.
For, not necessarily just for me, but for the circumstance.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what?
Around.
And I'll much rather receive a no from God than a yes from Satan.
Yeah, where do we want our affirmation coming from?
That's right. So God says no, because he's truthful and he wants the best for not only for ourselves, but to the entire system.
Yeah. We were talking about earlier about speaking the truth in love. And I think God does that with us.
God is a champion.
Yeah. He does it all the time. I'm going to speak the truth in love.
That's right. That's right.
good and bad.
There's two routes we can give. Actually, I want to go to an interesting route here. You know, it says here that God does not lie. He cannot lie. But there is an interesting story in 1 Kings chapter 22 where a lot of people point to and say, hey, how do we understand this? And the context is, Israel had a king. His name was Ahab. Ahab was a very, very wicked king. Okay? Extremely wicked. And Ahab, who, you know, despised God, he wanted to go in battle. And before he went to battle, he called his own puppet prophets, which were all false prophets. And they were
such a funny story.
They were all telling him, yeah, go to the battle and you will surely prosper. The Lord will give you into the hand. There was something, though, in the back of the mind of that king that said, I do not know if these prophets are telling me the truth. And I'm having a bad feeling.
He selected the prophets, right? He chose all the prophets that he wanted to come.
Yeah.
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 Self-selected.
And the Bible said they're all false prophets, right? But for him, but you know what? The problem about false prophets is that when you really want, when there's, they will always say things that you want to hear and listen. The problem about them is that when you really want to hear the truth, then they become useless.
Yeah. Because they're just saying what they think you want to hear.
That's right. So he said, look, call Micaiah. Or Micaiah. Micaiah was a true prophet of God, and Ahab didn't like him. He despised him because every time that he came in, God had a word of reproval to him. Yes. So he called him, and then he said to the king, you know, Micaiah came in, and Ahab asked, hey, is the Lord going to give us victory in this battle? And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. And he says, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And look how interesting. People sometimes, they know when they're being deceived, don't they? The king said, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Micaiah, tell me the truth.
He's like, put your hand on the Bible. Tell me it's actually going to be the truth.
I suspect that you're not giving me the truth. And then Micaiah said, oh, you want the truth? I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. And then the king of Israel said to the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy any good concerning me but evil? So he was unsatisfied.
Now he's angry.
He's angry. He was angry first because he thought that he was lying to him. And now he's angry because he told the truth. So he's never content, never satisfied with anything. And this is what Micaiah said. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, hey, I will entice him. And the Lord said, how? And the spirit said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then God said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. And a lot of people look at that story, Shanna, and they get, what's going on here? Is God says that he cannot lie, but then he's deliberately lying. Sending a lying spirit.
Yeah.
I love this passage for many reasons. The first reason being, it says here that it was not God who did that. God was asking, okay, we have a situation here. Ahab clearly does not want me to be his God. And he wants to be deceived. He wants someone to confirm his own wills to the prophets. I'm going to allow this. I'm going to allow his fantasy to go on.
Yeah.
Who's going to help me? Because I'm not going to do it. And apparently no angel wanted to do it.
Praise the Lord.
And a demon appears, probably Satan, and says, hey, you know what? I have a plan. I'll go there. I'm more than happy to help him. I'll be delighted to help him. And God says, okay, how are we going to do this?
Yeah.
So you see that even the demons need to ask permission. So they don't have unlimited power. So that tells us that things that happen, even though they're not God's will, God sometimes permits things to happen. In this case in particular.
Especially when someone's wanting it.
Because someone's wanting it. Someone's calling for it in that particular case.
Yeah.
And he says, I'll go there and I'm going to deceive the prophets. It's again, another lesson here. A lot of so-called prophets, pastors, priests, leaders in today's time, just because they carry the title does not mean they're from God necessarily. You have to test them against God's word.
Yeah.
But he says, I'm going to deceive the prophets, and they're going to tell Ahab what he wants. And then they go. And then it says that God sent them, but God allowed that to happen. So when a lot of times the Bible says the Lord will send this, 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 and that, sometimes you have to ask the question, is God sending it or is God allowing it to happen? Because the Bible uses the same language for both.
Yeah. And God gives wisdom and discernment. Like, Ahab did not want to know the truth.
No.
The king did not want to know the truth.
He did not want to know. He knew the truth.
He still knew it internally. And I think God puts that in us. Like, God wants us to know the truth as well.
That's right.
He puts that desire for knowing the truth. And even when we're seeking for what's not true, he still will give us that discernment.
Absolutely. He wanted the red tape from the prophets. He wanted the confirmation just for the sake of the public. But he didn't really want the truth. And God allowed that to happen. And why? Because God cannot deny himself. And God will not deny the free will of both the demons and also of Ahab. This is why God allowed a demon, in this case, to interfere and to deceive him.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show this morning, and we have an answer to give. So, Producer Shell, actually, we'll ask Shanna. Shanna, who was the goat represented?
Yeah, so the goat in Daniel represents Greece.
Daniel 8.
Daniel 8 represents the country of Greece.
Greece, yes. Mm. And how did you come to that conclusion? You must have studied lots and lots and years of prophecy.
You know, once upon a time, I went to a Bible training college and Lyle Southwell was there teaching us about the book of Daniel. And yeah, he went through all of the different chapters and how they parallel with each other and build and expand, which is a very fascinating study.
That's right. And how did Lyle arrive at the conclusion that that goat was representing Greece?
I don't remember.
History,
that's right. Yes.
History proves it. So.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't think he used history.
Okay. What do you think
at
he
all?
Used?
Because you don't need.
He uses history.
No.
The Bible says it itself.
The Bible said itself. Yeah. But it's chapter 8, verse 21. You can use history to prove a lot of things. This one is not one that you need to.
Not necessary.
This is what it says. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. This is in Daniel chapter 8, 21.
It literally just says it right there.
The Bible gives the interpretation of its own symbols.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How cool is that, right? Mm. You don't need to be worrying about, is this Germany? Is this United? Is this the Soviet Republic? Is this China? No. It's Greece.
You read it and then it's like, maybe. And then it's like, no, it tells you clearly.
And then from there, you can build up and say, okay, so what comes after Greece? Oh, the Roman Empire. And you get the whole G. So it's, you know, when we're paying attention, the Bible is actually not that difficult to understand at all.
Mm.
But we have to read it first.
What a blessing.
In its content.
It's there for answers.
Very good, very good. All right, we are coming to the end of our show, Shanna, and we have been speaking about things
lots
that God
cool
cannot
things.
Do, and all of them are good.
Mm.
God cannot betray himself. God cannot lie.
Yeah.
God cannot be unfaithful. God cannot break his covenant. Mm. He's just absolutely faithful to the covenant because of who he is. But at the same time, God is also all-powerful.
Mm.
But he cannot do things that are logically impossible.
Yeah.
When Jesus, for example, asked God, you know, is it possible to take away this cup from me? Meaning, can you save humanity
without me?
Without me suffering and having to die the eternal death, you know, in their behalf? And God said, no, there's no other way.
Yeah.
We can do this.
And they'd already agreed that this is the way to
that's
forward
right.
And say, so he's like, well, let's go through with this.
That's right. And therefore, this is the much deeper Bible answer to that, you know, question. People say, oh, can God create an object that is so heavy that he himself cannot move or lift? And the answer is, no, he cannot. He cannot do things that are logically impossible.
He doesn't do that. He's not an illogical God. He wants to make things make sense for us.
Yeah, correct. Exactly. So that's the story. So God, yes, is he all-powerful? Yes. But does he choose to use his power to intervene and control, micromanage everything that happens? And the answer to that question is no.
Yeah.
He allows beings with freedom of choice, to exercise that freedom of choice.
Because he created us with brains. He created us with ability to reason and to think things
and
through.
And to love.
He wants us to use that. Yeah.
That's right. God is not into the business of shotgun marriages.
Praise the Lord.
You know, he wants, you're going to get married soon. The only reason that your marriage is important and significant and is true is because you were entering it out of your own
accord. Chose that.
You chose that. You're not threatening loss, and loss is not threatening you. It's because you truly love each other and you want to stay together forever. And that's what love is. And without freedom, there's no love.
Yeah.
Very good. This is the end of our show, Producer Shell and Shanna. And I want to ask you, Shanna, what's a highlight for you from today's episode?
Oh, there's so many things. I've really enjoyed being here. When Lawson asked me last night, do you want to come on the show and fill in for me? I was like, oh, I don't know if I'll be able to say anything. But yeah, just been thinking and reflecting on different things that God's been teaching me recently. Yeah, it's really encouraging to come and talk about these things and just be able to read the Bible together and see what it says about different topics that a lot of people are asking questions about and want to know answers for.
Absolutely.
So it's a big blessing.
Absolutely. Well, we enjoyed having you here. It was not the first time, was it?
No, I think I've done it maybe two or three times before.
Okay, well, it certainly was the first time
she's been part of
with
the team.
Me. So, you know, great. I hope that Lawson doesn't get sick anymore, but you are welcome to come and join us anytime you want. This is it, everyone. Tomorrow we will be back. So talk faith, live faith, and act faith, and you will grow strong.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you. Counsel's guide uphold you, with the sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.